If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 21. We'll look at verses 1 through 21 this morning. But for the reading portion, we'll read verses 20 and 21. Genesis 21, verses 20 and 21. And this is reading of God's word. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Amen. Dear church, have you ever experienced a separation? Maybe from your loved one or something that you cherished. Have you ever experienced a separation? Maybe from your child in a very busy, crowded mall, or a child being separated and going to a month-long summer camp for the first time away from their parents. What did you feel? Have you ever lost your phone or your phone stolen while you're traveling overseas? Separated from your personal information and all that's dear to you? What did you feel? Was there a feeling of despair, a sense of helplessness, and maybe anguish that comes with the uncertainty? Maybe the thief may take your personal information and take all your money from your bank account. The uncertainties. We had a couple funerals this past few weeks as the family or the two sons were separated physically from their fathers. We all experience separations of some sort. It causes anguish, uncertainty about the future, and the possibility of unknown danger. And it can paralyze us. This morning's passage, although I didn't get a chance to read it from verse 1, describes the animosity between two women that we have been learning. It still hasn't been resolved. We're told that God's fulfillment finally comes true. And because of that, that the two ladies separate from each other and ultimately from Abraham. And we learn that the separation led to a despair and anguish for Hagar for the unknown future. We pick up from chapter 21, but we left off several weeks ago from chapter 20. We learn from Genesis 20 that something was a bit perplexed, because as we're going through the story, it was kind of confusing. Who is more righteous, a pagan king or God's chosen vessel? And we couldn't figure it out. And chapter 20 ends with Abraham actually praying for Abimelech, the pagan king, for their household. And women, their wombs are opened by God, and they're healed and they conceive. While at the same time, Sarah is still barren. Can you imagine what Abraham's thinking, interceding for Abimelech? Chapter 21, a brief overview, shows that God's promise to Abraham is finally fulfilled. Sarah conceives the promised son, and because of that fulfillment, there's chaos. It causes anger for Sarah. It causes frustration for Abraham. And it causes despair for Hagar. So the question this morning as we dive into this chapter, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about you and me? And what can we actually learn about life? But more important question is, how does this narrative fit under God's redemptive story? What role does it play? How does it clarify the story, the amazing story of redemption, how God saves sinners? And that's what we're going to embark on this morning. Life of Abraham and Hope, part 13. I think there's one more coming next Sunday. I divided the message into three parts: fulfillment and separation. Number one, God's consummation. If our youth group, that's too hard, just put fulfillment. I changed that at the last minute. And second part, God's covenant. And third part, God's compassion. And these three sections, consummation, covenant, and compassion, will give us a little bit of clarity of what God is doing in this story and what God asks for us. So we begin. Life of Abraham and Hope. First, God's fulfillment or God's consummation, verses 1 through 6. Bit long, but I think I need to read it because the intent of the writer is to get the message, because it repeats itself. Verse 1, the Lord, the covenant name of Yahweh, visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God has spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I had borne him a son in his old age. We have seen at the end of chapter 20 that it is God who opens and closes the womb. That was clearly taught. But the writer in the beginning of chapter 21 makes it very clear that God has fulfilled his promise. Notice, number one, God gave Isaac. Notice the emphasis. The Lord visited. The Lord did to Sarah. So it's clearly it's God. Number two, what's been highlighted is Abraham is old. In his old age. Verse 5, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Third point the writer makes is the exact time, the arrival of Isaac, which was mentioned in Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 18. When Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, the angels came and said, by this time next year, you will bear a son. That's why we're told Sarah conceived at the time of which God has spoken to him. So clearly, by repeating these truths in these six verses, the writer is emphasizing God did it. The Lord has said, the Lord had promised, God has spoken to him three times in the first two verses, which we can safely conclude. The narrative calls attention to God's faithfulness to his word and to his careful attention to the details of his plan. And secondly, it is highlighting the impossibility of this conception. The unattainable is fulfilled, and the unimaginable of this conception becomes real. So the writer goes out of his ways, repeats over and over in these six verses to communicate that God always keeps his promises. Why? Because God is faithful. Conclusion? Then his word is trustworthy. God keeps his word, which means his promises are trustworthy. You can bank your life on it. And nothing is impossible with God. And I think one of the biblical principles here is, which I find it very interesting when you read the book of the New Testament, particularly in the book of James, chapter 5. He begins chapter 5, verse 12 says, "But above all, my brothers," he's concluding his letter, James, and he says, above all, meaning everything that he has taught so far. And if I summarize it, he talks about persevering in trials, sin of partiality, faith without work is dead, the danger of his tongue, its destructive power, worldly living, pride, and a severe warning to the rich. He uses graphic image of livestock going to be slaughtered. They have no idea, but they're going to get slaughtered. And that's a very graphic image, the warning to the rich. And then he concludes his letter, says, "But above all, what I have shared, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." This is significant. Above all, Christians, let your words wait and fulfill what you say and promise. Why? Because we're God's children. And one of the examples of belonging to God, because God keeps his word and faithful, his children ought to be the same. That's why Jesus said the same thing in chapter 5, verse 37. "Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than that, this comes from evil." Ouch. Because we think Christian life is about sexual sins, with money. No, he says, examine your word, Christians. Do you keep your promises? Do you keep your vows? Do you fulfill your contracts? That's what the Bible says. You can know a person by whether he or her words actually carries weight. Because that's who God is, you see. And that's why I always tell our young adult ladies, "Pastor Michael, who should I look for in my future husband?" Well, there are some other characteristics, but keep this word. Do they keep their word? That's a good place to begin. I've been going out of my way when I play with my granddaughter to not to say silly things. And once I spit it out what I'm going to do, I try to do my best to keep it. Why? Because she will see God through me, you see. God always keeps his promise because he's faithful. His word is trustworthy, which means this is of great benefit to those who are in Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Let me share some promises that God gives to us because we are in Christ. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus teaches, for if you are in Christ, whatever you pray for, it's guaranteed. That's a promise we can hold on to. But this is where Christians go wrong. This promise is given at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know what Jesus is teaching summarizes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 before this promise? It's a life of discipleship. Turning the other cheek. Not cheating or judging. Counting to cost, he says, I promise you when you look to me, I will provide the means so that you can walk in faith, no matter the cost. You see, that's a promise. And I think that's why Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you seek my kingdom first and is my righteousness first, all these things that you worry about, what you eat, what you dress, how you live, where you go, I will give it to you. It's guaranteed. You see, that's a promise to bank your life on because God keeps his word. Let me share one more promise. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the promise to anyone who's in Christ that everything that happens in your life, God orchestrates it, even you, your bad and your sins. He orchestrates it to carry out what is good for you. And that good here is to become more like Jesus. Conform to the likeness of Christ. That's guaranteed according to God. If this is true, whatever you are experiencing now, today, you and I are at the very center of God's will for his glory and for our good. Then we can endure. Then we can rejoice, you see. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, God promises to finish the good work that he has started in you and me. We will persevere until the end to keep our faith if you are in Christ. Because Jesus promises he will finish what he started. These are amazing news, church. Because God keeps his word. But the question this morning is, it took Abraham and Sarah 25 years. They left the land of Ur to follow God's command when Abraham was 75, and God's promise that was given in Genesis 12 was not fulfilled for another quarter of centuries later. So the question becomes now, why? Why so long? And maybe some of you are at that point this morning. Why so long, God? It's been ages. But it's interesting what the writer communicates to here in the verse that I read. The Lord, Yahweh, visited Sarah. The other translation, NIV, says that God was gracious or remembered Sarah. You know what this means? That even in for the 25 years of silence, it's communicating that God's attention and care and concern for Sarah and Abraham was always there. In his perfect time, the promise is fulfilled. And we will see later why God does this. It's to remove any boasting from man to say, it's my effort, my energy, my trying, you see. Because God's trying to get us not to get to the most dangerous spot for a Christian is to be prideful. Dear church, are you in a place of long delay? It seems so long. Maybe you exhausted all your energy and even prayer, and your circumstances remain the same. Don't lose heart today. What God promised in his word, he will fulfill it in his perfect timing for his glory and for your good. We're encouraged to persevere, you see. You know, I ran across this article of a very famous Korean comedian who recently died in Korea. He was 76, wrestled through some sickness. He's called the godfather of Korean comedy for the last 30 years or 40 years. There were many young comedians who were Christians who were trying to share the gospel and good news to this person. Some did it for 38 years of praying and sharing. And they shared that he wasn't really open to it because he was a very intelligent and logical person. So it was very difficult to understand God's love for him, that exists of God, matter of fact. But when he got sick, one of the person gave him a Bible and began to read it. And the testimony goes like this. He came to faith, and the words he did, because sometimes, you know, people accepting Christ on a deathbed, we kind of question, is that genuine or real? But this was the person who passed away said, "Why did I not know God? I regret that I did not get to know him. Oh, my ears. Oh, this beauty and this love." It took 38 years for this one lady, comedian, to pray and share good news and be there for them. God's work of grace, miraculous. He can do anything. It's just a matter of God's timing, you see. You never know. God's promise, my word will not go forth and be back in empty-handed. His word always bears fruit, you see. God's consummation. God's faithful. He keeps his promises. God's covenant, verses 8 through 11. "And the child, that is Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave girl shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son." So the writer gives us, he fast forward the story about 3 to 4 years. I guess that's an argument when the weaning took place in the ancient world. We're told that there was a great feast that was provided by Abraham, because it marks that the child, the infant, it marks the healthy growth of transitioning from infancy to childhood. And I think that's why in our Korean culture, we celebrate the baby's 100th day and their first birthday. And because in the ancient days, that's why your parents, your grandparents had a lot of kids, because they didn't know how many would survive, you see. And so when they lived up to 100 days, that meant, oh, more better chance that they celebrate with their townspeople. 1 year, they celebrate even more. And I think this is what was happening, you see. There was food, music, and dancing. But the celebration quickly turns into a family fight. Sarah noticed Ishmael laughing, we're told. Now, we're not quite sure how to interpret that. Some scholars interpret laughing here, celebrating with his younger brother, or a smirk. It could be joy or jealousy, or actually playing with his younger brother or poking fun of him. We're not sure, but whatever it was, Sarah becomes so angry, and her motive of anger is revealed. Cast out this slave woman with her son. Notice, slave woman, she never mentions Ishmael by his name. You know what that means? Ishmael was never acknowledged by Sarah. Cast out this slave woman with her son, because shall not be heir with my son Isaac. So Isaac and Ishmael will never split the inheritance. Sarah gives an ultimatum to Abraham, her husband. Her or me, Isaac or Ishmael. All the husband hears, oh, I know what that feels like. Ultimatum. We pause here, we think about this God-chosen vessel, Israel's matriarch. She's not a good example. You see, we have learned that Hagar and Ishmael became part of Abraham's family because it was Sarah's suggestion. She was barren. She suggested this to Abraham, albeit that Hagar took advantage of her newfound position by looking down at Sarah, belittling her when she was barren. But we see the tension between two ladies has not gone away. It's still there. It didn't have time to surface. Unresolved pain, hurt, insecurity, envy, whatever you want to call it. Sarah becomes angry. When the ultimatum is given, Abraham is distressed. He's not pleased. That's what it means. Because he had an emotional attachment to Ishmael. He loved his son through Hagar. Abraham's frustrated and angry, but don't know what to do. He doesn't know how to please everybody here. Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, or Isaac, what would you have done, husbands? I know what you're thinking. I would have ran away. Then God instructs Abraham, which is kind of puzzling, verses 12 through 13. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." Even God refers to Hagar as slave woman, and we'll see why. So God's instruction, Abraham, don't be distressed. Don't be distressed because what might happen to your son Ishmael. Listen to Sarah. Let them go. Why? Because I'm going to promise that even in Ishmael, I'm going to make a nation out of him. Abraham was torn, but God gives clarity. And we're told in verse 14, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting on her shoulder along with the child, and set her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Abraham obeyed to separate with the one that he loves dearly was rooted in God's promise. I will make him the nation of the son of the slave woman. Why? Because he is your offspring. Another clarification of Genesis 12. Whoever associate with Abraham, there's blessing that comes. But what does this separation all mean? Is it teaching us that if you're friend and you kind of have conflict, it's better to separate than coexist? And a lot of people argue that that's what happened with Paul and Barnabas in the missions work in the early church. You know, they loved the Lord, but they didn't really get along with each other. So they separated and went their own ways. And so a lot of people think, yeah, church split is okay. God blesses it. No, no, no. Church split is bad. God still uses our sins to further his kingdom. Why did God take side with Sarah? It's not because she was righteous. We're told because of God's promise. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Genesis 12, I will bless the world and the nation through you. And God says, it's not through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac. Reason? We can get a clear understanding in Galatians chapter 2, verse 22 through 29. You see, doctrinal statement in the New Testament is illustrated in the Old Testament narratives. What's theological in the New Testament is brought to light into real life experience in the Old Testament narrative. What's conceptual becomes reality in these stories. And what is that story? We're told in Galatians, Hagar and Ishmael represents salvation by works, man's effort. Abraham and Hagar, when they were barren. We're told that Sarah and Isaac represent a story of God's work through the promised son. And what this passage actually teaches us is that man's effort and the gospel cannot coexist. Two are incompatible. They oppose one another. In this story, Ishmael is let go, and God says, it's because I promise through your son Isaac, I will bless the nation. You know what this means, church? All religion in this world, it looks different on the surface, but at the core is exactly the same. It's man's effort. How to appease the divine being by following these rules and laws so that the divine being will bless me, and maybe if there's heaven, I can get to heaven. That's called religion. But the gospel says it's all grace. The impossible has taken place. The unimaginable has taken place. That God who is holy sent his son to redeem the sinners who rebelled against him. And it's done through a promise. In our reform understanding, you're in the faith because not what you did or will do for God, but simply out of God's election and choice. Sovereign grace. The religion says, I obey the laws and the rules so that I can become more righteous so I can get to heaven. The gospel says, I have been redeemed. I am forgiven. I want to please my God, so I obey. There's a drastic difference. Ishmael is let go. Isaac is embraced, not because Sarah was righteous, because of God's covenant, his choice. Where are you today, church? I'm not asking you how long you've been attending church or even serving in leadership. Are you religious? Why do you obey? Or are you a Christian? We will see later. The destiny is quite different. You see, the gospel is rejected by the world, not because it's not credible. The evidence of archaeology and all the writings clearly reveals the Bible is true. The gospel is not rejected because it is not credible. It's rejected because it's too wonderful. It's too unimaginable. You see, God's consummation, God's covenant, we got to go quickly. Lastly, God's compassion. Verses 15 through 16. Food and water ran out. Verses 15 through 16, we're told that Hagar and Ishmael travels the wilderness. That's desert. And their food and their water runs out. So the mother places her son, a teenager now, 13 years old. She couldn't bear to witness her son die of starvation. So she puts him in a certain distance. And she cries out in prayer. Hagar and Ishmael is separated from Abraham, just like Lot and his daughters. And we are told of a very moving but disturbing scene. A teenage boy is dying of starvation. And mother removes herself about 100 yards. And she cannot bear to watch her son die. So she said, "Let me not look at the death of the child." It is a graphic and very moving picture of a mother who is powerless to stop the death of her son. She can only watch. I don't know why, but this scene, when I read it, it reminds me of the great famine in North Korea in the 90s when we see moms and their child dying of starvation, especially this one video. It's a picture of hopelessness and powerlessness. It's a pain of excruciation. All the resources are exhausted. Do you ever feel this way? Feel drained and hopeless? You feel you exhausted all your resources and prayer, energy, but there's no result. Hopeless. God speaks, verses 7 through 18. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Apparently, the teenager was crying out too in pain. What's more important, what's more painful to witness, church? Desperate cry of a mother or painful cry of your child? What's amazing is an angel of God speaks from heaven. This is clear. It's not a voice that she heard in illusion, dehydration. And the voice comes, "Do not be afraid. Go embrace the boy." Why? "Because for I will make him into a great nation." Hagar, he's not going to die. He's going to grow up. He's going to have a family. There's going to be a large nation from generation to generation that's going to come to him. You know what this means? This promise was given in Genesis chapter 16 when Hagar ran away from Sarah. And the promise was reiterated to Abraham in the passage we read today. And now the promise is reminded again to Hagar. that God says, I have a plan for your son. And verses 21 and 20 through 21, which I read, communicates that. The promise is given. And then look what happens in verse 19. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. What's amazing is they were starving, thirsting, they're about to die. Hagar was not aware of a well of water near her. It was after the promise of God, a reminder of it, that our physical eyes were open. She sees the well, the boy is saved. The well was there all the time. Hagar was just blinded to it. The amazing thing is, Hagar may have been angry, cry injustice in her current situation. Her life has been full of challenges, born into a poor home where she was sold as a slave by her parents and living with a wealthy foreigner. It all started because Abraham's lapse of faith that she's in this condition. But God delivers. Here's the cry of a pagan woman and her son. One of the biblical principles that we learn from here is God's compassion. We call that God's common grace. God was with Ishmael, although not chosen. It emphasizes that God was not against Ishmael and his descendants. He had a promised future, just not part of God's plan of salvation. We call this common grace. How should God treat those who have rebelled against him, their condemned sinners, rebels? How do you treat someone who points their finger at you all the time and puts their fist up to heaven all the time? How do you treat that? God provides them air. God provides them food. God provides them water. God provides them with life. The world is where it's at because God is gracious and compassionate. Not the other way around. If God is this gracious to those who are not chosen, what about for you and I who are in Christ? How much more so that he hears our prayers, he feels our pain, and will keep his promises. Hagar's eyes opened. God opened it. But in a dire condition and situation, when there was no way out or nowhere to turn, when everything is depleted, God is seen, the well of water. Old Testament scholar said this, it was no easy experience for the unsupported mother who had used up all her resources and who thought the end had come. But it was in her despair that God revealed himself to her, assured her that he still knew all about her sufferings and had heard Ishmael's tears and prayer. Then how much more so of those God had redeemed and love. So the question is, we're still perplexed. Who's the righteous one in this narrative? Hagar? Ishmael? Sarah? Abraham? No one. Hagar is not faultless, nor Ishmael, nor Sarah, nor Abraham. No one is righteous. Only God is faithful. The question become is, how does God's covenant still continue? Because the Bible teaches, as Hagar and Ishmael was separated, distinguish those who are born in grace, those who try man's effort, that there is actually a final separation when Jesus returns. For those who are not in Christ are already separated and alienated from God. It will be a visible reminder on that judgment day, where they will be condemned and they will be ushered into hell. Final separation from the living God. They will suffer physical, emotional, and spiritual pain, where they would want to die, but they cannot, and it lasts for eternity. But for those who are in Christ, the promised son was given through this lineage, through these messed up people, family. The promised son had ultimate perfect love and harmony between his father and the spirit. But he came to this world in the obedience of his father, lived a perfect life that you and I failed, and became the Lamb of God. And on the cross, Christ himself, the promised son, bore the full penalty of sin. That's God's wrath. The Bible said he became sin. You know what that meant? The perfect harmony that Jesus had with his father was separated. He became sin. Hideous thing in God's eyes. The promised son was separated from his father. Why? In order to make those who are separated from God the Father, alienated from God, to make them sons and daughters. That's the gospel. That's what this story is teaching us. There's no boasting. There's no envy. Just grace. God's sovereign election. And the only response we have when we look at the world, God who is compassionate even to those who rebel against us, this is what Spurgeon says. Behold the compassion of a mother for her child expiring with thirst, and remember that such a compassion ought all Christians to feel towards souls that are perishing for lack of Christ, perishing eternally, perishing without hope of salvation. The grieving and longing as we experience the suffering of Hagar and her cry, Spurgeon said, that's be our cry toward the world. Why? The first reader of this letter would have been who? Israelites, their archenemy, Egypt. And God had compassion on an Egyptian woman. Our only response? Sarah laughed. Her initial laugh was a smirk, remember? But now, God has made laughter for me. Initial smirk of laughing has turned into occasion for joy. The wonder and awe. Who would have thought, as Sarah said, that I am a child of God? That sets you free. That leads to joyful obedience. That's joyful walking the narrow road. Where are you today? Are you mere religious? Why do you obey God? Or are you in Christ? Let's pray. Father, it's amazing when we look at stories in the Bible. No one is righteous, not even one. The patriarch of Israel has so many shortcomings, and yet he endured and ultimately will offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. What grace can do, what can change the heart of stone of man, which can lead to joyful obedience. God, will you help us this morning? Clarify the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Promise, so that our lives will be set free. Father, are there many religious people in these seatings today? Open their hearts. May the effectual call of the gospel go, so that they too may say with Sarah, who would have thought? Who would have thought? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.